Mark chapter 7, the first 15 verses, the background for our message for today. I'm going to take a single verse out of those 15 as our text verse. Verse number 8, and a part of that verse, Mark said, "Laying aside the commandment of God, you hold on to the tradition of man." You know, when you and I talk about what's right and wrong in a general societal sense, we're speaking of moral authority. Without such authority, all talk of what is right or wrong is merely personal opinion. Such opinions can change from one day to the next or one person to the next. But moral authority is, at least in principle, consistent and is not subject to our opinion. Neither does it depend upon whether people put it into personal practice. That is, moral authority will exist independently from society, even if it's never written, practiced, or enforced. It's still there. Moral authority is not connected with or dependent upon our practical usage of it. Many who claim no religious faith or belief in the supernatural also claim to have a sense of right and wrong that is more than personal conviction, they say. Some may appeal to survival, others to peace, and still others to a popular consensus of people. Some may redefine morality as it is given, and some of them may say it's valid, some may say it's not. Then some of these appeals qualify as morality, but only personal conviction or practicality in their mind. Well, historically, there have been societies where morality depends on the status or the rank of the individual. Those of high standing could steal from the lower ranks, put them to death and punish them, enslave them, or violate practically any and all social norms, but still be seen as moral in the eyes of not only their peers, but also of those who are in the oppressed classes as well. We see this double standard most clearly throughout history between male and female, where males have long been held to have the right to have multiple sexual partners, while any woman who even attempts the same, and still is, considered the lowest and most vile, sometimes even dangerous, of all creatures. In any case, moral authority is seen to be governed by privilege and not by absolute authority. So where does the concept of right and wrong come from? Well, in the United States of America, apparently the government is beginning to decide what is right and wrong. The court systems have defined abortion as legal. The court systems have said same-sex marriage is legal. The court systems have done a lot of things to thwart the absolute authority of Christ when it comes to right and wrong. Well, the court systems do not define morality. They cannot. They do not have the authority to do so under the belief in God. If you understand who God is, if God created the heavens and the earth, then you know God is the moral giver. The giver of morality is God Himself. God decides right from wrong. God tells us clearly what's right and what's wrong. God specifically tells us in His Word how we should live. Well, let's talk a little bit about where morality does not come from and some of the false things that have led us as a society and as a world into the place we're in right now. It started many, many years ago in the Garden of Eden as a serpent came to man and said first to Eve and then to Adam, "Did God say you're going to die?" Well, he questioned the moral authority of God in the Garden of Eden, and therefore you know the story. Eve was the first to fall in the garden because she took the apple or the fruit, whatever it was, from that tree in the middle of the garden and took it to her husband, and he ate it too. It was when Adam fell that man fell into sin. From that time forth, it has not changed. Satan has questioned and demanded that man not listen to the authority of God when it comes to most anything. That came down to our society even in the 20th century. In the early 20th century, in the United States of America, where the American belief that all religion is allowed under the First Amendment, that includes Satanism and that includes no religion, known as atheism. And it was in the early 20th century that atheists began to make their mark on American culture. In America, atheists began to get jobs in the writing textbooks department for government schools. And atheists began to include such things as evolution, which had been rejected by the church and by the authority of God, as man did not evolve from a lower form of being. Even to this very day, now evolution is taught in our public schools as fact, and now creation is not only not an alternative to that, but it's now considered a religious belief and is forbidden in schools. And so it has gone from a beginning where everything was Christian-based into what we have now. All throughout the 20th century, that slide downhill continued as atheist involvement continued to affect American culture and American ways of thinking. Go back to the 1960s and television. Not to pick on one of our favorite television shows, but it is a great example of what I'm talking about. Back in the 1960s, television was clean. It was without profanity and without sexual innuendo. Even though you knew things were going on, they didn't have to say it for you to know it. They didn't have to portray it and show it on the screen. And that's where 60s and 70s television started. You go back to the days of our favorite show, The Andy Griffith Show, one of my favorite TV shows of all time. I want you to think about that television show for just a moment. It was a very moral TV show. You never saw Andy and Barney and all of those people cheating and lying. You did see cheaters and liars and thieves come through Mayberry, but they always got what was coming to them. You know, and the fact of the matter is, Andy and Barney and Aunt Bee and Opie and the whole community went to church. Opie went to Sunday school and talked about it proudly. Barney even sang in the choir. Good old 14A. I'm sure you've seen many of those episodes. But let me ask you what was missing from that TV show. Think about it for just a moment. Name one time in any episode of The Andy Griffith Show that they actually mentioned the name of Jesus Christ. One time. You had the pastor in the pulpit on several times, preaching a sermon about morality or about living a good life or about some part that they were taking a part of in the show. But name one time that the name of Jesus Christ was invoked. You see, that was a clever beginning by Satan and his authority as they took clean television and left out the authority for the morals they were teaching. Pretty soon, by the end of the 70s, people were asking the question, well, who said that it was wrong to steal? I mean, after all, if you got to provide for a family or you've got this reason or that reason, then go ahead and steal. We'll just kind of push that under the rug and forget about it. And of course, the sexual revolution broke out in the late 1960s with Woodstock and all of those things that began the sexual revolution. And then from there, it has gone downhill to where we are today. Oh, for the days of The Andy Griffith Show to come back again in morality for America and for the world. But you see, what has happened is that very cleverly, the name of Christ was omitted at first, shunned in the second part, and now is forbidden in many places. Now, to mention the name of Jesus Christ in a public school from a public teacher is illegal. They can be fired, they can be sued, they can have all kinds of things thrown at them if they just mention the name of Jesus Christ in a public classroom. How far we have dropped, and the reason we have dropped is because we have lost the moral authority of God when it comes to the teachings of Christ. You see, when you start telling someone that it's wrong to steal, they need to know why it's wrong to steal. Who it was who said, "You shall not steal." Who was it that said that? Many examples I could think of today, and many examples you can today, of something that has slidden from the place where it was godly forbidden in morality to the time now that it's not only acceptable, it is accepted, and it is now forbidden to stand against it. I speak of homosexuality as one. I speak of gender confusion as another. I heard that this week that the Webster's Dictionary has added the word offensive to the term sexual preference. Sexual preference is now an offensive term. They now want to call it sexual orientation. Sexual confusion is another one of those things that, because of the slide from absolute morality down to where we are now, that it has become something different than God ever intended for it to be. I've often said it this way when it comes to human sexuality. Sex is like a fire in its proper place. It's a wonderful thing. God invented sex. It was His idea, and it was designed for a man and his wife. No one else, no place else. And when fire is in a box, it's a good thing. It heats our homes. It lights our rooms. Fire, when it is where it's supposed to be, contained, it gives light and heat to everyone who is around. But when it jumps out of that fire box and gets out into the house, it burns the building down. Is your house on fire today because your sexual desires are out of control and out of God's firebox? If that's the case, there's only one way to deal with it, and that's to rein it in and bring it back together with Christ. You see, that's true for young people. It's true for adults. It's true for everybody. Now, there was a time that we used to say, we can't talk about such things in public. But ladies and gentlemen, if we don't talk about them in public, Satan certainly is. And it's time that we stand up and tell the truth about what God has blessed us with and how Satan has distorted it. We must tell the truth in all things. For us to call ourselves Christians is not only to say that we believe that Jesus physically rose from the dead, but that He also defines what sin is and is not. This is moral authority. How different would the perception of Christianity and Christians be if we were to be the salt and light that Jesus commanded us to be, influencing society by our examples rather than our outrage because everybody does it wrong, followed by our eventual submission to what society demands? That's what's happening today. What if instead of denouncing Christians who disagree with us, we just broke fellowship and prayed for them? What would happen if we began to pray for those who do things wrong? What would happen if we began to accept God's moral authority and began to preach it and teach it once again, just as God taught it, in this society? You see, at first we'd be mocked. But then there would be people who would understand the message and would catch on to it. And from there, it would grow and exponentially would again be able to reach the world for Christ. You see, until we understand the authority of Christ to make what morality is all about an absolute, until that happens, we cannot see revival. As long as morality is an opinion, then we cannot completely serve God. It is that simple. Our morality comes from one place, and that's from God. And God gave us morality for one reason, because He loves us. Now stop and think about that for a moment. When you take away morality, and when you take away all sense of authority for morals, you take away any behavioral consequences that might come with bad behavior. Because you see, when there is no absolute definition, then there is no absolute behavior. And there is no absolute being able to live together in a society. If you disbanded the laws of the United States of America and threw them all in the trash, as some are advocating today with this whole thing of defunding the police and taking away the authority of the world. When you do that, what you're actually doing is saying to the world, I hate you, I want you to destroy yourself. And God, on the other hand, is absolute love. So he gave us absolute morals, morality. He gave us absolute morality so that we would know what is right and what is wrong, and we could live together in peace on planet Earth that he created for us to live in. You see, that Garden of Eden was the perfect place, and it had everything going for it. It was the place that man could live and love and enjoy for eternity until sin corrupted it. And when sin corrupts, the more sin corrupts, the worse it gets. Because you compare what we live in today with what the Garden of Eden would have been all about. God gave us morality because he loves us. He loves us more than anything in the world. He created us. He loved us enough to die on a cross to buy us back and give us another opportunity to serve him. Even though sin had corrupted the world, God still loves us. He loved you when you were in sin, and he loves you right now. The Christian community must decide what we believe, and we must act accordingly. Only then can we be a positive influence on the rest of the world. Only then can we bring about the moral behavior that is described by God. Only then can we be active in other realms of society and become involved in making changes in government, in schools, in everything and every part of our society. We are to be model citizens as Christians, not mindless drones being led by someone with a remote control. So what is our moral authority as Christians? To the outside world, it's simply to preach the gospel. To professing believers, we need to know what God has defined as right or wrong, and without favoritism and without showing any partiality, live that life and teach others to do so as well. If someone among us is committing sin and refuses to repent, the Bible tells us to break fellowship with them in the hope that the separation will prompt them to repent, and pray for them. Love them, but don't stand beside them. Don't condone their actions by your silence. Let them know what truth is, because the truth will set them free. Breaking fellowship is not lacking love. In fact, it may be the most loving thing we can do for such a person. It's not condemnation, because that is solely reserved of God. But it does cause that separation to bring about conviction, and it does cause separation to bring about our own health and safety. You see, condoning the sin of others around us will only do two things. One, it will hurt them because they'll think there's nothing wrong and they can continue to live the way they're living. And two, ultimately, it will cause our failure, because when you condone a sin, you've put your stamp of approval on it, and eventually you will accept it as okay. I had the privilege a little while back of meeting Dave Cristiano. Dave and his twin brother Rich, the Cristiano brothers as they're known, are Christian filmmakers. Being in media ministry all of my life, I was fascinated when I first heard about them. They did a movie a number of years ago called The Time Changer. Believe it or not, Christian movies can be science fiction. This is a bit of science fiction going on in this great movie. If you've never seen Time Changer, I encourage you to get it. If you need information how to, you can always call us and we'll give it to you. This is from that movie. Dr. Anderson, who is a Christian teacher, is making a point about morality, and he says, without the authority of Christ, mankind is merely left to compare ideas, and morality becomes nothing more than a matter of opinion. One person says it's wrong to steal. The next person says it's not wrong to steal. There's no standard set. So if we remove the authority of Christ from the teachings of Christ, then we have no basis on which to command. Satan is not against good morals. He is opposed to Jesus Christ. A man can have good morals his entire life, and yet you and I know he'll go to hell when he dies. It is Jesus Christ that everyone needs, and the devil knows that more than all of us. Satan's goal is to remove the name of Christ from his commands. And when we do this, people are deceived into thinking that if they live a good life, they'll receive God's approval and attain heaven. The ultimate issue of Christianity is the authority of Christ, and the devil is attacking this authority already by convincing us to teach morals alone. Now you see why I recommend the movie. It's got lines like that all the way through it, and it's so true. Morality, apart from the authority of Christ, is nothing more than opinion. One night, four college students were out partying late, and they didn't study for the test, which was scheduled for the next day. The next morning, they thought of a plan. They made themselves look dirty and greasy, and they walked up to the dean and said they'd gone to a wedding the night before, and on their way back, one of the tires on their car went flat, and they had to push the car all the way back, so they were in no condition to take the test. Well, the dean thought for a minute, and he told them they could have the retest after 3 days. They thanked him, and they said they'd be ready by that time. On the third day, they appeared before the dean, and the dean said, "This is a special condition test. All four were required to sit in separate classrooms to take the test." They all agreed, as they had prepared well over the last 3 days. But the test consisted of only 2 questions, and they were worth a total of 100 points between them. The first one was your name. It was worth 1 point. The second question, which was worth 99 points, was which tire went flat? A, B, C, or D? Left front, left rear, right rear. You know what? One thing about morality, when you take it into your own hands and when you do that which is right in your own eyes, it will come back to bite you in the end.